the men and women who fought and died defending that freedom. Let's just think about this freedom for a minute. Because we are Americans, we possess certain rights and liberties that citizens of other nations do not enjoy. Because we are Americans, we have the right to speak our mind on any issue we choose. Because we are Americans, we're free to believe in any God we choose, or no God if we choose. Because we are Americans, we're able to meet together as a church body. Because we're Americans, we have the right to carry a Bible, pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and serve Him throughout the world. Not everyone in the world has the same privileges we have. And we have them because of the lives that have been sacrificed. We need to make sure that we never forget all the men and women who have given their lives in service to us, so that we can live in freedom. Let's take a moment in prayer and thank God for this great nation that He's given us and for all those who have fought and died for it. Father, we can never thank You enough for all the blessings that You've given us. You've given us the greatest nation that the world has ever seen. Father, we pray for all those families that lost loved ones in this, to maintain this freedom that You've given us. We pray for all those who fought and died throughout the centuries, that we don't forget them, Father. That we remember this freedom, as Amy said, this freedom isn't free. Father, we thank You for those that are serving right now and all over the world. They're ready to give their lives so we can stay free. Father, we ask for Your protection over them. We ask for Your guidance for this nation and its leaders. We pray that we can turn this nation back toward You. And we can once again be the great nation, the shining light of the world that spreads Your word wherever it goes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning we're getting back into our series in Genesis, Foundations in Genesis. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Genesis chapter 17. If you're using the church Bible, Genesis chapter 17 starts on page 13. So the last time we were in this study, we looked at God's call to Abraham when he was still known as Abram and when he was still living in the Ur of the Chaldeans. In obedience to God, Abram left his family and his homeland to follow God, to follow God's call to go to Canaan. He went there to claim the promises God made to him in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, which says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So about 10 years after that, God reaffirmed His promises to Abram in Genesis chapter 15. And this is also the first time God talked about His covenant with Abram. And our passage this morning takes place 13 years after that. When Abram was 99 years old, God appears to him and establishes His covenant with him. So let's read through Genesis chapter 17. "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah will be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who was 90 years old, bear a child? Then Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael, his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for being the awesome God that you are. Without your grace and mercy, we have nothing. We thank you for your word, for having men write it down so we can hold it in our hands and study it, go back in time and see how Abram and Abraham kept your covenant. Father, we pray that you open our hearts and minds as we go through this lesson this morning and just see what you're trying to teach each one of us and how this applies to our lives. Father, we pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're just going to break this passage down into three sections. And the first one is the concept of the covenant. Verses 1 and 2. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So the Lord introduced himself to Abram as God Almighty, which in Hebrew is El Shaddai. El is the name of God that speaks of power. And Shaddai is translated as Almighty 48 times in the Old Testament. So we might say that El Shaddai is the name of the all-powerful, all-sufficient God who can do anything, who can help with any need. But why would God reveal his name to Abram at this time, after 13 years of silence? It's because God was about to tell Abram that Sarah would give him a son. And he wanted Abram to know that he is the God who is all-sufficient, who is all-powerful, and that nothing is too hard for him. God wanted Abram to be confident in knowing that he was giving him a son. Then God went on to say, "Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." God told Abram to walk before him. Now, to walk before God means that you live your life knowing that God is always watching. He sees everything you do. And this wasn't just for Abram. It extends to all believers. Every Christian should be living their lives knowing that God sees everything they do. That's why Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And then God said to Abram, "Be blameless." Now, being blameless doesn't mean being sinless or perfect. It means to be single-hearted, sincere, completely devoted to the Lord. And again, that's the kind of life every Christian should be doing their best to live. It sounds hard, doesn't it? Sometimes it can be hard, trying to live your life in a way that's opposite of what the world is doing. But we do have it a lot easier than Abram did. We have the written word of God. We have the example of Jesus Christ right here that we can look at any time and show us how to live a blameless life. We can read and study the Bible every day to better understand Jesus' example and to help us live a blameless life. And we also have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to help us understand the Bible and to guide us in applying biblical principles to our lives. Abram didn't have all this. Christians today have no excuse for not trying their best to live a blameless life. Then in verse 2, God said to Abram, "I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." So what God is saying to Abram is, if you live your life devoted to me, I will establish my covenant with you, and I will make great numbers of people come from you. And this isn't the first time we've seen God make a covenant. Remember, we read about God's covenant with Noah after the flood in Genesis chapter 9. The covenants that God makes with men, they're a lot different than covenants we might make with each other. Theologian James Montgomery Boyce writes, "The covenants of God have three features. First, they are unilateral, that is, one-sided. This means that the covenant comes from God alone, not from God and man getting together to decide what the conditions of their future relationship are going to be. We don't bargain with God in the same way we might bargain over the sale of a house. Second, the covenants are eternal. That is, God doesn't change. And since the terms of the covenant come from him and they're maintained by him, the covenant doesn't change either." The author of Hebrews makes this point clearly, saying in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And then third, the covenants of God are gracious. If the promises of God depended on anything to be found in human beings, they would never have been established. We don't deserve anything. Their establishment is due solely to God's good favor, God's grace. In his covenant with Abraham, God promised once again to multiply Abram's family, even though he and Sarah didn't have any children yet. In chapter 13, God told Abram his descendants would be as the dust of the earth. And in chapter 15, God said his descendants would be as the stars in the heavens. Now, these comparisons between earth and heaven suggest that Abram would have a physical family, the Jewish people, the dust, and a spiritual family made up of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was referring to when he said in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to his purpose." Heirs according to promise. All the people that believe in Jesus Christ are heirs of Abraham, or his descendants. So let's look at number two, the content of the covenant, verses 3 through 7. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. The kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." So the first thing Abram did when God appeared to him was to fall on his face. Abram lay prostrate before God. That's an act of complete submission. And while Abram was lying face down before God, God said in verses 4 and 5, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Now, this is significant, this name change, because names have meaning. I found this story from the Associated Press, which says a bountiful Michigan family added another boy to their clan. But what everyone's talking about is his unusual middle name. Kateri and Jay Schwant welcomed their latest son, Finley Sheboygan, into the world in late April, the 14th child in a group of all boys. And if you think 14 is a lot of children, Jay and Kateri would agree with you, although Kateri is undoubtedly used to living in a large family, as she herself is one of 14 siblings. Nevertheless, Jay has gone on the record saying there's no chance that they'll have another one. "This realistically is the end of the road as far as making babies," he said. Now, outsiders have speculated that their abundant household came from Jay and Kateri's attempt to have a daughter. While the couple stopped short of endorsing the theory, Jay has an interesting anecdote to explain Finley's middle name. Rather, Jay says, his father-in-law once told him of a fable of a Native American chief who was the father of many boys. And this chief was somehow convinced that their last child would be a daughter. When the last one turned out to be a boy like all the rest, they named him Sheboygan, short for She's a Boy Again. So if young Finley's friends ever grow tired of stories about his 13 other brothers, he'll always have the story of his middle name, which, by the way, has nothing to do with the similarly named Wisconsin town. Names have meaning. And it's very significant that in the context of establishing his covenant with Abram, God changed his name. The name Abram means exalted father. His new name, Abraham, means father of a multitude. And this would have been another reminder for Abraham of God's promise to him. I mean, think about it. Whether he looked at the dust under his feet, if he looked at the stars in the sky, and now whenever anyone called him by his name, Abraham, he would be reminded of God's promise to give him many descendants. God first promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation 24 years earlier in Genesis chapter 12, 2, which said, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." Abraham and Sarai still didn't have any children. But once again, God was telling Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude of nations, which is repeated again in verse 6, which says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you." So what God is saying to Abraham is, if you submit your life to me through my power, I will make you the father of many nations. Then in verse 8, God said to Abraham, "I will give you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So God's everlasting covenant also included an everlasting possession, the land of Canaan. Then in verses 9 through 14, God tells Abraham and Israel what's expected of them, what their part of the covenant is. God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So back in verse 4, God said, "As for me," and he explained his part in the covenant. And now in verse 9, God said, "As for you." See, Abraham's part in the covenant was to obey God and mark each male in his house with the sign of the covenant. Now, circumcision wasn't something new. Other nations were already practicing that in Abraham's time. But God gave it a new importance. He gave it a special meaning. For the descendants of Abraham, circumcision wasn't an option. It was an obligation. God instructed them to circumcise every newborn boy when they were 8 days old, which would make sure that the covenant was passed on throughout the generations. And it's important to realize that circumcision was not a sacrament. Being circumcised didn't bring some special spiritual blessings. Circumcision was a sign that they had entered into the covenant with God. The people of the covenant had to bear the mark of the covenant. Now, immorality was rampant among the Canaanite people. It was actually part of their religion. But the people of Israel were marked to be separate from the evil around them. So what does all this mean to Christians today? Well, the sign of our salvation isn't external. It isn't a physical circumcision. It's the presence of an internal witness, the person of the Holy Spirit. We have experienced spiritual circumcision when we trusted Christ to save us. The Holy Spirit performs spiritual surgery. Gives us the ability to have the victory over the evil desires of our old sinful life. And that spiritual circumcision only happens once. And it happens immediately at the moment a person gives their life to Christ and when they're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And that's what Paul was explaining to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now this baptism identifies the believer with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and also in his circumcision. That's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It's the circumcision of Christ that's important to Christians today, not an external physical circumcision. And finally, we're going to look at the consequences of the covenant, number three. Now, we can see the blessing of God's covenant with Abraham spill over to blessing others. Verses 15 and 16. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. The kings of people will come from her. So God changed Sarai's name to Sarah, and Sarah means princess. And he promised to bless her and give Abraham a son by her. And then God promised to make Sarah a mother of nations. See, Sarah, like Abraham, she trusted God, and she accomplished his purposes. And the writer of Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Then in verse 18, Abraham spoke to God about his son Ishmael. Now, we didn't go over that part of the book, but in case you don't know, I'll give you a quick rundown of where Ishmael, Abraham's son, came from. See, at one point, Abram and Sarai didn't believe God was going to give them a child. They were old. They'd been waiting a long time, and Sarai was barren. So Sarai gave Abram her maid, Hagar, to be his wife. They had a son, which God named Ishmael. In verse 18, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. But God said no, and told Abraham in verse 19 that Sarah would bear him a son, and they will name him Isaac. And God said, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. See, these two boys represent two different births. Ishmael, the first birth after the flesh. And Isaac, the second birth through the Spirit. From the spiritual point of view, Ishmael could not replace Isaac in God's covenant plan. See, God had already promised to bless Ishmael in chapter 16. But the covenant blessings were not for Ishmael. Isaac alone was to be the heir of everything. Genesis chapter 25, verses 5 and 6 says, Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. And in verse 20, God said that he would bless Ishmael and make him a great nation. But Ishmael didn't get a new name because he represented the flesh. And flesh can't be changed. And that's what Jesus was saying in John chapter 3, verse 6, when he said, That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then the last five verses talk about Abraham's obedience. After talking with God, Abraham had himself, Ishmael, and all the men of his household circumcised. All the men of Abraham's household entered into the covenant with God. Today, we all have an opportunity to enter into a new covenant with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Every person is born of the flesh. And things done in the flesh are against God. Listen to what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Everyone is born in the flesh, but you don't have to stay there. God has given you a choice. If you turn away from your sinful lifestyle, and you give your life to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him, you'll be spiritually circumcised, meaning you'll be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and live inside of you and give you a new life, a life free from the guilt and shame of sin. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Have you truly given your life to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message this morning. We thank you for showing us that you are a graceful God, that you make covenants with us, that you don't want us to stay in our sin. You want us to come to you. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, and through that we can have forgiveness of sin and a restored relationship with you. Thank you for loving each one of us and wanting us all to have eternal life. Thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.